Well, it is good to see you all gathered here on this Sabbath evening. I may also add to the welcome already given my own words of welcome, and we pray that the Lord will graciously meet with us as we gather here in his house and around his word on this another Sunday night. Please keep in mind our churches. Good to report to you Thursday night. I and two of the elders from here conducted a meeting in Garva, and the Garva congregation have now extended a call to Mr. Graham Lucas, who finished his studies some years ago and hadn't received a call, and he's now been called by that church. So please remember him as he prays about this and considers the call that he's received, that the Lord will guide and lead in his life and in his heart. And it's good to see these pulpits being filled one after the other now. That's three or four in a row over recent months, and we trust there will be others who will receive calls, and the Lord will continue to lead and guide in our churches as the vacancies are filled. And pray for more young men to be raised up. We need that also. We're thankful for those who are in the college, but there's certainly need for more. We always have to keep thinking about the future and about coming days when more vacancies will arise, and the need will be there constantly for that to take place in terms of young men being called and sent forth by the Lord. So continue to praying to that end. As in Gannon this morning, it was the second anniversary of the opening of their new building there, and we had a good time around the Word of God. We trust the Lord will bless us here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15, Luke's Gospel chapter 15. The opening hymn was, or is, based upon this passage and upon the very text that I want to deal with tonight. Luke chapter 15, it's verse number 2 that we'll look at in this message. So let's open our Bibles and then we'll bow in prayer together and look to the Lord for help this evening as we come to his word. Please keep in mind all the needs of the work. Pray especially for Mr. Laverty as he commences the youth mission tonight. We would encourage all the young people here to continue on afterwards and enter into the complex and join together around the word. And we pray that the Lord will bless in a very real way tonight and in the nights ahead as his servant brings the word. So let's all pray now. Father in heaven, we continue before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, for what we see of him in the very verses that lie before us. And O Lord, we do pray this evening that thou wilt take thy word and use it, bring it with power to hearts. May there be a work done for thy glory. Even as the word is preached, Lord, may sinners be broken before thee. We pray for that blessed, that supernatural work to be done in the heart. We pray that thou wilt give faith and repentance, and thou wilt call souls to the Savior even this night, as God's word is preached and proclaimed, both now and afterwards as well, and across our land. O Lord, move in a marvelous way. Defeat the powers of darkness. Cover us now beneath the shadow of thy wing, and give victory through the blood of Jesus. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, and we will read the opening verses down to verse 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. My text is verse number 2, where we have these great words in the part of the verse where men speak and they say this, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The occasion when these words were spoken was when many sinners were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us that all the publicans and sinners drew near to the Lord for to hear him. They drew near to listen to the preaching of the gospel. And the words in verse 1 indicate very, very clearly that this was a time when there was a great awakening among lost souls. The Lord is ministering the word. And we're told here that many came to seek him. And it says here all the sinners or publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. It means that in that place where he was preaching, this happened. We believe this was in Capernaum, the Lord's place where he formed the base of his ministry, and there he often preached and ministered. And on this occasion, there's this great moving of God, this great awakening brought about by the Holy Spirit, and there are many who are coming to the Lord to seek him and to find him. Anxious, burdened, guilty men and women, their lives wrecked and miserable because of sin, each one sensing the awful load of iniquity upon the soul. But they came to seek the only one who could help them. And they were warmly received and wonderfully received by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord is at work, so is the enemy, purposing to do all that he can to resist and to undermine what the Lord is doing by his Spirit in sinners' lives. And therefore, here in verse 2, we read that these Pharisees and scribes murmured against the Lord Jesus. We should always keep in mind that murmuring is always at the instigation of the devil. There's never a case of murmuring of what you read in the Bible that's not caused by the devil himself. He's the one who instigates murmuring, and no doubt he's behind the scenes here. He's lurking in the background, and as he sees all these multitudes coming to the Lord, these sinners been awakened and been drawn to the Savior, he begins to stir up this murmuring against Christ and against his ministry and against what is taking place. The word for murmured here actually means to murmur through. And what it means is there was a wave of murmuring that spread right through the entire crowd who were there that day. Most likely it started with one or two, but then it filtered through the whole group of these religious leaders until all were involved and all were guilty of murmuring against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the allegation that they made is in these particular words of our text: "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The irony of the incident is that what was intended to be a slander of our Savior was actually gloriously true. Before us, therefore, is another example of what we were considering last Sabbath evening. Something spoken in order to impugn the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it was wonderfully true, as I have said. In last Sunday night's meeting, I spoke to you from Matthew 11, verse 19, where his critics said of the Lord that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And as we saw in that message, what men said in malice was gloriously true of the Savior, because he is the sinner's friend. And what was said here on this occasion was a statement, while meant to be again a slander and a criticism of our Lord, it was a statement of momentous truth, because the Lord Jesus Christ does receive sinners. And thank God he does eat with them. And we'll see more of what that means as we make our way through this message tonight. So here's another example, another instance of something spoken in malice and intended to do harm actually, yet being a statement of great gospel truth. In other words, what Satan meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. And sovereignly, he had evil men bring a truth of the most wonderful kind. The truth underlined by these words that we read here this evening, as I've just said, is that the Lord receives sinners, and therefore, in his own providential way, God had these evil men actually utter words that bring before us this another glorious aspect of the gospel. It's a fact of divine revelation, of the gospel of grace, that Christ receives sinners, that he welcomes sinners, and that with them he enters into the most real and blessed fellowship, fellowship that begins in time and continues on into the great eternity. Now, the reception of sinners by the Lord is to reverse the awful separation that was brought about between God and man when sin caused man to fall. Sin severed the original relationship between God and man. We view, for example, the closing words of Genesis chapter 3, where the fall already has taken place. And there we look at the solemn scene as man is driven out of the Garden of Eden. There's no possibility of any way back into that garden and into God's presence and into God's acceptance on the basis of his own efforts or upon the basis of his own so-called human merit. But you see, in the gospel message that the Lord immediately began to reveal and unfold even as soon as man fell, there was the presentation of the great truth that by grace the barrier that sin has created is to be removed and sinful men are going to be received back into communion with God. And then through the course of the rest of Scripture, this truth of the Lord receiving sinners stands out. It stands out in glorious grandeur. It's continually presented. It's been brought before us time after time. And the words of our text here, though, as I said already, meant to be a slander of Jesus Christ, bring to our minds that truth also. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, on those words, I want to speak to you tonight. And I want to deal with that theme and that subject of the Lord Jesus receiving sinners. We're going to consider these words. We're going to look at a number of points that arise from this statement, from the lips of these wicked men. As I said, they intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we're going to see how true this is. This man receiveth sinners, eateth with them. Those in this gathering tonight who are not saved, here is a word from God for you. Here is something to give you hope. Here is a message that should cause your heart to leap within you, that there is such in the gospel, that there is the presentation of that marvelous fact that the Lord Jesus actually receives those who come to him, and he welcomes them, and he embraces them, and he receives them, and he makes them his own. That's what the text is saying. That's what the gospel tells you. And what a message and what a glorious truth that is. And for you who are yet afar off and in your sin, without hope, either now or in the future, as you presently are found, here are words to which you would do well to listen and give heed with all your heart. Because this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. I want us to notice from this text, and listen very carefully, please, to what I say now on my first point. I want us to notice that the only people whom Christ receives are sinners. The only people whom the Lord receives are sinners. It says here, this man receiveth sinners. Now keep in mind the setting of these words. As I've intimated to you, here's the utterance of these religious leaders when they witnessed notorious sinners coming to the Savior and seeking the Savior and being received by him. As we have said and noticed, the words were uttered in malice. But in making this remark, the Pharisees and the scribes revealed a number of points in their own thinking. And one of them is this. They thought, they believed, that they were not sinners. You see, they say right here, this man receiveth sinners. And in making that statement, they were putting a line of division or demarcation between them, that is they themselves, and those whom Christ was actually receiving. And therefore they were essentially saying, that is the scribes and Pharisees, that they were not what those being received by Jesus Christ actually were, namely sinners. Because he said, this man's receiving sinners. And in their thinking they were saying, we're not sinners. We're not sinners. Furthermore, they were therefore saying that they were righteous and did not need a Savior. The scribes and Pharisees. It's a terrible situation when a person thinks that he or she is righteous before God and doesn't need Christ and doesn't need the work of grace in the heart, and doesn't need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and doesn't need to be saved from sin. That's an awful situation. And yet it exists just as much today as it did exist here in this scene. Because these men believed that they were righteous and did not need a Savior. This was the thinking that was at the very heart of what they said. Though they said that Christ receives sinners, notice that they did not seek to be included, because they obviously felt that they were already righteous and they had no need of Jesus Christ. They were saying that when they said, this man receives sinners. They were therefore saying that they were not sinners and that they were rather righteous and did not need a Savior. Well, my friend, the Pharisees believed that, and they stood on that with all their hearts and souls and all their minds, that they were not sinners and did not need a Savior. You see it in many examples, just not only here, but other places as well. Let me remind you of a few Pharisaical statements. You remember in Luke chapter 7, when that woman toward the end of the chapter came to wash the Lord's feet, and she washed them with her tears. And she wiped his feet with her hair and poured out the evidence of her love for the Lord because of what he had done for her. And it all happened in the home of a Pharisee. And that Pharisee's called Simon. And when he saw this woman come to the Savior's feet, and when he saw the Lord allow her to touch his feet and kiss his feet and wash his feet with her tears and so on and wipe them with her hair, Simon said, this man's not a prophet. Because if he truly knew, if he truly were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is. And then he made this statement, for she is a sinner. And when Simon the Pharisee made that statement, he placed a line again between himself and that poor woman. That she was a sinner. And he wasn't. That he was righteous and did not need the Lord Jesus Christ. And think also of Luke chapter 18, where you've got a parable recorded from verse 8 or 9 onwards. You know the parable, it's so well known. There are two men gone up into the house of God, into the temple in Jerusalem. One is a Pharisee, the other is a publican. And the Pharisee, well, they're both there to pray, but what a difference between their praying. And the Pharisee stands, and we're told that he prayed with himself. His prayers had no merit, they had no value, they did not leave the temple precincts. They were only sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But that man was utterly convinced, that Pharisee, that he was already righteous. And that he had no need of a Savior. And therefore he stood before God And as he supposedly prayed, he paraded his own merits before heaven. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he mentioned a host of sinners, or a number of sinners. And then he said, or even as this publican. He said, therefore, before God, I'm not a sinner. And I'm already righteous. And those examples therefore bear out what I'm saying here about these scribes and Pharisees in Luke chapter 15 who were saying that they were not sinners and that they were righteous and did not need a Savior. But you see, in making that verdict about themselves, they were actually saying, therefore, that the only people that Christ receives are sinners. And you see, in that, they were absolutely right. Now, they excluded themselves, and they did not believe that they were sinners and had no need of a Savior. But they were actually saying that the only people that the Lord receives are sinners. And my friend, that is true. The only people whom the Lord receives and the Lord saves are those who are sinners. You think of Matthew chapter 9. Where the Lord Jesus Christ says this so powerfully. And you know those great words, those well-known words. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you look quickly at that passage, Matthew chapter 9, and the verse number 13, where he says these words, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You will notice the setting in which those words are found. Back in verse 11, the Lord's in a certain home. He's sitting down with publicans and sinners, verse 10 tells us. And then verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It's the same mindset. It's the same viewpoint. Here is someone, and he's welcoming sinners, and he's receiving these people. And those who are saying these things are again Pharisees, and they are therefore saying and declaring once more, we're not sinners, we're righteous already. We don't need a Savior. And the only ones he receives are sinners. And look at what the Lord went on to say in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he made a statement, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My friend, what the Lord is showing us there is, he has no place for the self-righteous, but he has a place for the sinner, and for the fallen, and for the one who's far off, and the one who's guilty. He has a place for that person. And therefore, here's a searching truth. Jesus Christ receives sinners only. May I say, before we go any farther on that line of thought, should there be someone here tonight who is like the scribe or the Pharisee, and you have no awareness of your sin and no consciousness of your guilt, you don't believe yourself to be a lost sinner, a guilty soul, depraved and fallen, and on the road to destruction. If that's how you think and that's how you feel, let me tell you, and it's so awful and so solemn, let me tell you right now, the Lord has no place for you. Absolutely none. You see, the Lord receives sinners only because he receives those who have sensed their need of him because of their sin. If you go back to Luke chapter 15, and notice what lies again in the background to these words, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them, and I refer to verse number 1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And those words actually signify that this was constantly happening. It wasn't, as we say, a one-off event. This was going on day after day. The words in the original language signify it was a constant thing. Sinners constantly, continually coming to the Lord, drawing near. They're anxious to hear what He has to say. They're hungry for His Word. And the inference is, they're troubled and they're burdened about their sin and they feel their need of deliverance. And therefore they come to the only one who's able to help them. And that means that they sensed their need of Jesus Christ. Now, there was no merit or no value in and of itself in feeling their need of Christ. But the point is, they did feel their need of Christ. And therefore, they came to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ received them. And therefore, the Lord does receive those who have this sense of their need of Him because of their sin. They come to Him and they have this awareness, I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. And then they find that the Lord does the very thing for them that they feel must happen. They must be saved. They must be welcomed. They must be received by the Lord. And that actually happens. And that's why the Lord went on to tell the threefold parable about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Because in every part of that threefold parable, the sinner's plight because of sin is highlighted. And there's a development of thought in that threefold parable where you have this presentation of the sinner's lost condition. For example, the lost sheep's in danger and the lost coin's in darkness. We know it's in darkness, because the woman has to get a light to find it. It's lying in darkness. And the lost son's degraded. He has gone to the far country. He has spent all that he had in riotous living. He has made a mess of his life, in other words. He has wasted everything. He has misspent his father's money and all his goods. And now he is brought to nothing. And therefore you got a full picture in that threefold parable of what sin does to men. And may I say to you tonight, unsaved ones, it's time that you had come to realize what sin has done to you and is doing to you and is bringing about in your life, because you are in danger due to your sin. Like that lost sheep out in the mountains, away from the tender shepherd's care, in danger of the wild animals ravaging hunger, in danger in many, many other ways. You've got to see tonight, sinner, that sin has brought you into danger. Danger is actually in sin itself. Sin threatens you. Sin will destroy you. Sin will finally damn you. That's the danger you're in. And furthermore, you're in darkness. You're living in the darkness of your own fallen state. You do not love God. You have no thought of God and no desire for God. You're in darkness. And maybe I speak to some and sin has brought you down and degraded your life. And therefore, man's sinful state is highlighted by the teaching of Jesus Christ in the parable that follows. When the statement was made, this man receives sinners. And the Lord goes on to show, yes, I do. I receive those who know themselves to be sinners. And you know, the one part of the parable that really brings that out is the part that deals with the prodigal son. Look at verse number 14 of Luke 15. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then on into the following verses. Look with me at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This son is suddenly awakened. He senses his sin. He knows his need. He goes to the Father in full confession of what he has done. He laments what he has brought about in terms of shame and wickedness in his life. And therefore he goes and he seeks forgiveness. And you see, in that, The Lord is making it very, very clear that He does receive sinners. He receives those who have been brought to a sense of their sin and their need before Him. And oh, I pray, dear sinner, that you'll be brought to that very point this night. How sad, how alarming it is that unconverted people can sit under gospel preaching year after year and have no awareness of their sin and no consciousness of their guilt. That's a very alarming situation. And you might say before God tonight, if I were talking to you, you might say to me, I don't even know if I am a sinner. I have no awareness of it. I have no sense of it. I'll sinner be alarmed at that. Because if you can go through life and through meetings under gospel preaching and have no awareness of your sin, then your soul is in dire danger of being lost forever. Because until you have that sense of your sin, there's no place for you with Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Christ receives sinners only, and they are those who have come to a sense of their sin. Let me also say, He receives those who have seen that He has the ability to save them. He receives sinners only, and they are those who have come to this awareness, the Lord can save me, the Lord can forgive me, the Lord can deal with my sin and make me a new creature. You see, He had no place for these Pharisees because they saw no value in Jesus Christ. They did not recognize Him as the Messiah. They had no consciousness of the fact that He had come to save men. The Pharisees, as we've already seen, they believed they were not sinners and they were right already before God, and therefore they have no place for Christ. But these publicans and sinners do, because not only do they sense their need of the Lord because of their sin, they are also fully convinced that the Lord is able to save them and deliver them. And therefore they come to Him. They're drawn to Him. Oh, what a wonderful picture it is in verse 1. They're drawn to the Lord Jesus. You know, my dear friend, that's a remarkable thing in verse 1 because they're coming to the person who's absolutely holy. They're coming to someone who does not in any shape or form whatsoever minimize the sin of men or sweep it out of sight and pretend it doesn't exist. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt faithfully with sin because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, the Just One. He hates sin and He exposes sin. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that when these publicans and Pharisees or these publicans and sinners came to the Lord, He addressed their sin. He spoke about their guilt. He reminded them of their past. He dealt faithfully with their souls. And yet they came to Him nonetheless. And they sat under His word and they wanted to hear more because they kept coming back. Time and time and time again. Because you see, they've discovered that the Lord is able to save them. And what they need is found in Him and found in Him alone. And that is why, as I've said about this threefold parable, that's why the Lord told the parable. Because He wants the Pharisees to see, first and foremost, that He has the power to save. But He also wants these publicans and sinners to realize that He can save them, that the one to whom they are coming has all the ability needed to save them from their sins and make them right with God. And you know the little parable here, the little part of the parable about the lost sheep. And there in verse 5, notice what it says. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And that's the key verse in that part of that parable, that threefold parable. When he found the sheep, he placed it on his shoulders and he went on his way rejoicing. And you see, my dear friend, there is an action that describes what the Lord does when he saves a sinner, and it underlines the ability of the Lord Jesus to save men from their sins. What did he do? He picked the sheep up. He lifted the sheep from its lost place and the danger that it's in. He lifts it up. And you see, the Bible teaches us that Christ takes sinners from the fearful pit. He rescues them from the miry clay. He brings them, as the Bible says again, from the dunghill. He raises them up. He elevates them. He rescues them. It's all seen here in the shepherd bending down to pick up that lost sheep and set it on his shoulders. And then you see it's on the place of strength. All the weight's on the shepherd's shoulders. He has the strength, you see, to bear it up and carry it the whole way home and bring it safely to the fold. And in that we see so clearly, so vividly, what the Lord does for men and what the Lord is able to do for you. And I pray that tonight God the Holy Spirit will give you a view of Christ. Yes, a view of your own sin and a sense of your own sin. But he will also give you a view of his own dear Son. And that you'll see the power of Christ to save. That you'll see that he is the shepherd who died for the sheep. And that by his precious blood he cleanses, and by his own righteousness he justifies. And the Lord's able to come along tonight into your life and pick you up out of the mess that sin has made in your life and give you a whole new life. Eternal life, spiritual life, glorious life that will never end. That is what Christ is able to do for you. So seek him with all your heart. Because remember this, that the Lord saves only sinners. This man receiveth sinners. And therefore he saves only those who know themselves to be sinners and know that in him there's all that they need to save them and make them new. But notice as well here the privileges enjoyed when the Lord receives sinners. Look at those words there in verse 2. This man receiveth sinners. And that word receiveth actually means this: to receive to oneself. To receive favorably as well is what it means. And therefore it signifies something of the privileged position into which a sinner is brought when he is received by the Lord. Now, my dear friend, I want you to get a hold of this tonight. If you were to come to Jesus Christ like those people that day in Capernaum, and therefore would be received by him, he would receive you to himself, is what the word means. And it signifies that then there would be privileges yours that you don't possess right now. There would be blessings that you would then enjoy at that moment and forever, that right now you can't enjoy. And so long as you stay away from Jesus Christ and will not come to Jesus Christ, will not acknowledge your sin and repent of your sin and turn to him, the privileges that are found in this word receiveth, you will never have. Because that's what it means to receive to oneself. And do you notice here, these Pharisees had no idea really of what they were saying when they used that word. This man receives to himself sinners. But they were actually saying that when a sinner is brought to the Lord, he comes into union with the Lord. You think about the meaning of the word again. To receive to oneself. And the idea is actually this: the Lord embracing the sinner. Embracing that sinner. Did he not show that in the parable that follows when the father saw the prodigal son afar off? It says he ran to him and he kissed him and he embraced him. And you see, the Lord told that because that's in the word receiveth. And he's illustrating the meaning of the word there when he talks about the son coming home. And the father embracing him and kissing him, welcoming him, because now all that divided them is gone, and the severance has been removed, and the variance is taken away, and there's now friendship and peace, and there's favor, and there's union. Oh, my friend, come to the Lord tonight, and he will bring you into union with himself, and you'll become one with him. The Lord will put the arms of his love around your soul. He'll welcome you. He'll forgive all your sin, your entire past in a moment will be gone. Condemnation will be lifted. God's favor will be shown to you. Because the word also, as I indicated, means to receive favorably. A marvelous word this is. Brought into union with the Lord Jesus, welcomed by him, embraced by him, favored by him, no longer under his wrath or his anger or his condemnation, but actually accepted and favored and welcomed entirely and completely. That is what you will find when you come to Jesus Christ. You'll be brought into union with him and welcomed by him. And therefore, all the blessings that he has bought for sinners and procured for sinners will become yours. That's what happens when people are saved, when they're received by the Lord, when they are brought to him. All that's in Christ then becomes the possession of that person. What is in Christ that you need? What is it tonight that you're lacking? What is it that's missing in your life and in your standing before God? And my friend, it is a perfect righteousness. That's where we must begin. You have not that perfect righteousness before God that you need, that you must have if you are to enter heaven. But when Christ receiveth sinful men, his righteousness becomes theirs. It's transferred to their account. When he receives them, then they receive from him a righteousness that is perfect. They also receive the Holy Spirit. Another aspect of the privileges that are found in Christ. The Holy Spirit, who changes those people by his sovereign power and by his marvelous grace. Notice here something very important. All the Pharisees said was, this man receiveth sinners. They did not say the rest of it. That is, this man receiveth sinners and he saves them and he changes them and he makes them new creatures. Because that's exactly what was going on there in Capernaum. There were many coming to the Lord and they were deep-dyed sinners, but when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he, by his Spirit, as he put his Spirit within them, he changed them completely. Because the Lord doesn't receive men and leave them in their sins. When the Lord brings sinners home to himself, he changes them. And again, go through the Gospel of Luke and think of the publicans and sinners whom we meet in this book who were transformed when they met the Lord. What about, again, that unnamed publican in the temple, Luke 18, whose cry was, God be merciful to me, the sinner. What a changed man he became. What about that little man called Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke? Another publican, another of the very category mentioned here. And there he is up a tree, and the Lord's dealing with him, but he's a rascal. And he needs to be changed. And that day, salvation came to Zacchaeus' house and into Zacchaeus' heart. Because the Lord said, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And he went on to say, today salvation has come to this man's house. And Zacchaeus immediately was changed. Because the Lord took him. And the Lord saved him. And the Lord put his spirit within him. What about the sinner like Mary Magdalene? You meet her in Luke chapter 8, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils. What about that woman in chapter 7 again who came to the Lord's feet with bitter tears, broken over her sin, and yet filled with love for the Lord? What a changed woman. Why is she changed? Because this man receives sinners, and when he receives them, he saves them and he changes them, and they become the objects of his grace. What about the thief and the cross? A man on the verge of eternity, a man for whom there's no hope, and yet in his dying hour, he turns and he says, "Lord, remember me." And Christ said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So when the Lord receives sinners, he doesn't leave them the way he found them. He makes them new creatures. You see, these Pharisees were blatantly dishonest. When they said, "This man receiveth sinners," what they were trying to put across was, he receives them and he enters into intimacy with them, but they're still the same old sinners. And that was a lie. They were telling a lie about the Lord the whole way through. Because when the Lord receives men, he does not leave them the way he found them. He makes them new. Sinner, this is the great hope of the gospel that is brought before you tonight. Sin has a power in your life that binds you and grips you. It's taken you a long life's journey, and you're utterly helpless to do anything about it. Sin has taken you down the broad road to everlasting ruin. But before it ever gets you there, it's destroying your life. It's leaving in its wake in your life misery and shame, unhappiness. Yet if you come to Jesus Christ, he who receives sinners, then you will receive all the privileges, all the blessings that are found in him and found in him alone. And then may we also notice here the prospect that there is for those received by Christ. For it says, those last words of verse 2, "and eateth with them." Eating in Scripture, the act of eating in the Bible, is often employed as a symbol of fellowship. The Bible says that the Lord spreads a table for the sinner. It signifies that kind of language that he enters into fellowship with them in the most marvelous way. He brings them and he sets them down, so to speak, at his own table, and he has them there to enjoy what is found in him forevermore. It is like Mephibosheth, the man in Lodabar, in that place where he was an outcast, where he was forsaken and even forgotten, until that day when David said, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And there was a man called Mephibosheth, and David had mercy on him, just as the Lord has mercy on sinners and shows the kindness of God to sinners. And David brought him to his own house and set him at his own table. And we're told that Mephibosheth ate from the king's table continually. There's a portrayal of what we see right here. This man receives sinners. He brings them home. He joins himself to them. He's not ashamed of them. He welcomes them. He receives them. He fellowships with them. He entertains them, so to speak. He sets them down and he fills their hearts with a feast of good things. This is what we're seeing in this language. He receives sinners and he eats with them. In John 12, you've got Lazarus And where's Lazarus in John chapter 12? Oh, you've got the marvelous words in verse number 2. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. It says Lazarus had been dead. Christ raised him from the dead. And there he is now, and he's sitting at the table with Christ. Another illustration of what these words are actually saying, he eats with them. Dear sinner, those who are truly saved, every day they eat and drink with Christ. They have fellowship with the Lord. They sit down in his presence. They read his word and their souls are fed. They receive of his Spirit, and they receive that spiritual drink in receiving the Holy Spirit. And my, they're fellowshipping with the Lord. And then there's the great day of glory when the marriage supper of the Lamb will come. And they'll be ushered into God's immediate presence. And they'll be before the King of Kings forevermore. And they'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. And with Jesus Christ, they will feast and they will fellowship throughout the endless ages of eternity. I don't know what that all means in terms of what will happen, what it all signifies. But I tell you this, sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, clothed in the white garments of the righteousness of Christ, in his presence forevermore, never to be cast out, never to hear those awful words that the ungodly will hear, depart from me. But to live in the light of the glory of Christ forever, that's what's in view right here. He receives sinners and he eats with them. He starts now in time when they're still on earth. And it continues into God's eternity. This is the prospect that's before those whom the Savior receives. And do you now see, dear sinner, what you need? Christ receives only sinners, those with a sense of their own sin and those with a consciousness of the Lord's ability to save them. Come to that point and you will seek Christ. And he will welcome you. And in being received by him, all the blessings and benefits of the gospel will become yours. And now in time, and then forever, the prospect will be before you of enjoying the Savior. Enjoying what is found in him. Sitting down and entering into all the bliss and glory found in Christ alone. Now, sinner, will you do like these people in Luke 15:1? Will you come to Christ? Will you seek him? Will you take that step that they took? Oh yes, they came to one pure and holy, and they came in all their sinfulness, but they were welcomed. They were wonderfully received. Will you come to Christ tonight? Because there is no other time that God mentions in his book with regard to the time when sinners should come. It's always now. It's always this moment. Therefore, hasten to Christ. Seek him with all your heart. Come to the one who receives sinners. Come for the sake of your soul. Come because of the danger that you're in. come because time is hastening on, and death and judgment draw near, and soon you will be in God's eternity. You need to come. But if you will come, this man, he'll receive you, and he will eat with you, and he will make you one of his own. Let us bow together before the Lord. Let's unite our hearts in prayer.